If you're new with us this morning, on Sunday mornings we're studying the life and the ministry of Jesus in chronological order, and we kind of head into a new part of phase, if we could use the word, of Jesus' ministry as we head into chapter 13. And so we'll pick it up in chapter 13, verse 1, Matthew's Gospel. I'll read out loud if you join with me in your hearts. On the same day Jesus went out of the house, and he sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But the others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear," everybody has ears, but they don't have ears to hear. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. And whoever does not have, even what is he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of the people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed,'" personal responsibility, "'lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For most assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let's pray. Lord, that's the effect we want your word to have on each of our hearts. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, and we just acknowledge the fullness and greatness of his presence with us in this room this morning. We pray, Lord, that he would take and open up your word, and more than just impacting our ears, take it and plant it deeply into our lives, a fruitful, daily, living place in our lives, Lord, so that our lives can make a difference for your kingdom, the kingdom of God. Lord, this is a very, very interesting teaching of yours, very important one, and we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would give it life, and that you would also give us supernaturally ears to hear what you're trying to say through it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. At this point in Jesus' ministry, he is very, very popular among the multitudes and among the crowds. He is more than popular. He is wildly popular. You notice in verses 1 and 2, it describes the kinds of crowds and the sizes of the crowds that are following Jesus. The crowds that are gathered around him when he delivers this teaching to them, it can't be encapsulated in a multitude or even in a great multitude, but it is great multitudes plural. There is nowhere that Jesus can go at this point in time without drawing a huge crowd. He is in a city somewhere along the Sea of Galilee. He walks out of the house, goes to the shore of the Sea of Galilee, not with any intent of doing anything in particular, probably just to kind of be quiet and all, whatever was the Father's will for his life at the moment. But as he's sitting there at the shore, immediately his presence produces a great, great crowd. And the crowd is so large that it begins to press on him. He's at the edge of the shore, and he's in danger of now being kind of crowded right into the water. And he has compassion on the crowd. He loves people. He wants to minister to them. And yet, when you're crowded in that way, how can anyone accept the 20 people right in front of you hear your voice and what you're trying to say? So he gets in a boat, launches a short distance from the shore, putting the water between he and the crowd. And now with that kind of distance, he is able to address a large group and allow all of them to hear. And that's precisely what he does here. Now, this gigantic crowd that's following him, this is the very issue that Jesus is going to speak to his disciples about. Crowds around Jesus during his public ministry, I mean, happening all the time. Crowds that gather around Jesus, his name, his word, his teaching, even today, not an unusual thing. This is just one crowd that's gathered around these things of how many crowds all around town and all of the different churches. Jesus draws crowds even to this day. But what Jesus is going to teach the disciples at this point in time is that there's a lot more to a crowd than meets the eye. In fact, there's rarely does a crowd, even a crowd that is gathered around Jesus, can you tell much about it with just the naked eye? There are many more dynamics happening than just looking at it and saying, wow, this crowd is all made up of one kind of person, all of the motives are pure, everything is just right and beautiful in God's eyes. That wasn't the case. And Jesus is going to teach the disciples that any crowd that gathers around his name, even in their public ministries after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, ascension into heaven, is going to be made up of a wide variety of different people. At this point in time, Jesus begins to teach in parables. He hasn't taught in parables up to this point. In beginning in chapter 13 here in Matthew, he begins to teach in a series of parables to the people, in a series of seven parables in this chapter known as the parables of the kingdom. What a parable was and what a parable is, the English word parable comes from two Greek words, para, which means alongside, balos, which means to throw along, to throw. And so parable means to throw alongside. It is to throw something alongside something else. And what Jesus is doing with parables is he is taking a physical something that the people are very, very familiar with related to their daily lives, and he is laying that physical familiar thing alongside a spiritual truth that he is trying to communicate to them in order that they might then understand more fully the more difficult spiritual truth that he is trying to communicate. That is what a parable was and a parable is. Now, he spoke in parables for two main reasons that he communicates in the passage. Number one, he spoke in parables to further reveal spiritual truth to the disciples, so that when they would listen to a parable like this one or some other parable or a story, it would arrest their attention. They would listen to it and say, I don't get that necessarily. I don't understand that completely. They would then, because of their desire to understand everything that Jesus was teaching, start to tear into it a little more deeply. Boom! The light goes on. I get it. I see what that physical thing is saying about a spiritual reality. And there they have the revelation. So it has the main purpose of revealing. But it also has a purpose, Jesus said, of hiding the truth from a certain kind of person. To speak in parables would be to hide the truth of God from a person who was hanging around Jesus that didn't have an honest heart, didn't have a sincere heart. There were people that were following Jesus at this point in his public ministry, listening to his teaching, that were not only not interested in giving any heed to his teaching, but they, in their hearts, opposed him. They were coming in order to see a miracle. They were curiosity seekers, or some of them were coming to find fault with Jesus. They were waiting for him to stumble, say something wrong. Never happened, but they were waiting for it. Don't waste your life waiting for that. But they were looking to find fault with Jesus. And the scribes and the Pharisees were this kind of person, the religious leaders of Jesus' day. For the most part, fairly polite listeners to Jesus' teaching, but in their hearts, they're just looking to find fault with him. I mean, these religious leaders, they had rejected Jesus. I mean, they were not going to believe in him as the Messiah. They were saying that his miracles were being done in the power of the devil. They were already seeking his destruction and his death. And yet, they're a part of this big crowd that's listening to Jesus. Lots of different kind of hearers in any crowd that is surrounding Jesus. And so those who had closed their minds, they'd closed their ears to the truth, then these great truths of God, Jesus said, I'll start to hide them from that kind of person. Do you realize it's a privilege to hear God's Word? It's a privilege to know the Bible. It's a privilege to read the Bible. It is one of the most priceless things in the whole world to read the Word of God or hear the Word of God and have a light go on and get it. God doesn't have to do that for us. And he certainly doesn't want to force that on a person who doesn't want anything to do with it. So it's a privilege to get what God is trying to say to us. Now, the disciples, when Jesus starts speaking in parables, doesn't make any sense to them. I mean, here he is. He's so popular and so many crowds and everything. They're all wanting to hear you. And now you're speaking in these kind of, hidden parables and mystical kind of way of saying things and all. But there are reasons for it, as Jesus said. So a parable, it reveals or it conceals based on the heart of the listener. The person who's really interested in knowing what God is saying, they'll dig into it. God will give them revelation. The person that is indifferent to God's Word or even antagonistic toward God and those things, they'll find that the truth of God will be hidden away from them. Now, the first parable that Jesus taught is known as the parable of the sower. And it's better entitled the parable of the soils because that's what it's all about. But we can't change church history this morning in terms of what people have decided to emphasize related to it. The main elements of the parable are there is seed, there is a sower who sows that seed, and there are four different kinds of soil that seed falls upon. The listeners in Jesus' day would have been tracking with this all the way. Very familiar imagery. They, from the day they were born to the day that they died, part of their whole cycle of year in and year out was to watch people go out and sow seed into their fields. And so Jesus is taking, again, a very familiar image to them, physical familiar image. He's going to lay it alongside a spiritual thing in order to drive home the spiritual point. So that's why Jesus would talk about seed. He'd talk about soil. He'd talk about sunrises, sunsets, when he would speak in parables, using things that were familiar. You never heard Jesus say, the kingdom of God is like the Pythagorean theorem. Or the internal combustion engine. I mean, he'd be dealing with 1% of the crowd at that particular point in time. It would bless them completely, but the rest of us would be you know, looking for the nearest Starbucks or something, you know, to take a break on the thing. Notice that there is, verse 3, there is the seed. And we don't have to guess what this seed represents, because in verse 19, Jesus tells us what it represents. It is the word of the kingdom, speaking of the kingdom of God. So it refers to the word of God. Notice too, in verse 3, there's a sower, and the sower represents anyone who sows that seed, anyone who takes the word of God and speaks it or sows it into another human being's life. They are the sower. Jesus is being a sower here at this point in his public ministry. The apostles in the book of Acts and others, evangelists, the early church, they were sowers of this seed, as we see in the book of Acts. When you share the gospel with somebody, you are a sower. You are sowing the seed of the word of God. Teach a Bible study at work or at home or at church, and you are sowing the seed. Mass evangelism, like the Harvest Crusade this last summer. There's the sowing of the seed. The person delivering the word of God is the sower. So you picture a sower in your mind. I remember when I was a boy, I read a book on Johnny Appleseed. And I mean, I was a green way before it was popular. I'm not saying I'm a green, but anyway, I'm a semi. Well, anyway, we won't burden you with that. But anyway, he'd have this bag. Maybe you picture it, maybe something, maybe from an art gallery or an art book or something. And you see the sower. He's got the bag on his hip, full of seed, and he's pulling it out. And what he would do is he'd broadcast the seed. That's what it's talking about. Not digging a trench and every 4 inches putting it in the soil like that. This is a broadcasting of the seed. So when you broadcast seed like that, even if you're trying to be as careful as you can to have it all land on the field, it's going to land not just on the good soil there, but it's going to land on a lot of different types of soil. And so that's the image that's pictured in their mind. And what it communicates is that God wants everyone to hear the word. He wants everyone to hear the gospel. Now, what they do with that gospel and what they do with the word of God, and he knows that three out of the four listeners that he's talking about here are not going to do the correct thing with his word. But he still wants everyone to hear the gospel, still wants everyone to hear the word of God. So the seed is broadcast in order that everyone would have an opportunity to do with God's truth what they want to do with it. Everyone has a right to know the truth, and then they're responsible for what they do with it when they hear it. Now notice that the seed falls on four different kinds of soil, and each one of those four soils represents four different kinds of hearers of the Word of God. In this room right now, there are four different kinds. As Jesus looks at this room, there are principally four different kind of hearers of the Word of God. And it was true in his day too. He speaks of the first soil there in verse 4 and also in verse 19 as the seed falling on the wayside. Now, we're used to like corporate farming. We have equipment, we have tractors. So a farmer can own hundreds of acres and farm it and be able to do that. Now, in those days, they didn't have that kind of things so much, though they could have a lot of hired hands. So these fields were much smaller and would be kind of individual family farms and this kind of thing. So here's a man, he owns this plot of land, maybe an acre or two or ten or something that he sows, and then his neighbor has land and it abuts his land, and then the other neighbor on the other side, his land abuts that land, and they got to get from people got to move around. They got to get out into the field. They got to harvest the field. They have to have paths for people to walk through the field to get to the next town. And so right is the border of each of these fields. You would have a pathway that people could walk on in order to get from one place to another. Well, what's going to happen when you walk on paths like that? You're going to harden it. You're going to tamp that dirt down until it becomes hard, so that when the seed now is cast and it falls on that hard ground, the ground is so hard from the foot traffic that it's impenetrable. The seed has no hope of penetrating the hardness of that dirt and getting a chance at turning into what it wants to turn into. Now all of this Spiritually speaking, it speaks of the human heart that is hardened against the Word of God. And there are people whose hearts are hardened against the Word of God. Whenever they hear the Word of God, or something like the Bible says, or God says, it's just like click. No chance. No chance. They're not going to give anything the Bible says, anything God has to say, anything that anyone would speak into their life like that has no chance of penetrating their heart. They are hardened against it, determined that God's truth and God's offers and whatever not going to make any headway or penetrate my heart or my mind or my life in any way. They're absolutely closed to the gospel and to the Word of God. Nothing God can do, nothing God can say, nothing can change their mind, period. Now, when you see in verse 19, when you read that about the fact that this here does not understand, the Greek word that's used there for understand, it's not speaking of the person who is listening and really wants to understand. That was me in all of my math classes. Boss, I'm trying, you know. So, but where you're really trying to listen, you know, and get it, but you just can't get it. It's not talking about that. What this Greek word speaks about is a person who is determined not to allow that truth to unite to their heart. And so they're unwilling to unite with what it is that they're hearing. They don't want to listen. They don't want to understand. Deliberate rejection. It's not an issue of the intellect. It's an issue of the heart. And that kind of person could very well be represented in a room like this. I have no doubt that it is somewhere in the room. Don't shout out who you are, because God can change you. But that can happen. Somebody comes in. I mean, they're coming with their husband and their wife. And this is how I humor him or her. I come to church on the Sunday. A friend is invited, or, you know, some kind of a deal where the person's going to come into a room like this and going to go to Mimi's for lunch afterwards, and that's the lure. Or you're just a nice person and you like to be with this person and no harm in going, but you walk into the room like this and you say, the Word of God has no shot at changing me. I won't even allow it to do that. Now, there can be a lot of different reasons for this kind of heart. For some people, they've been so indoctrinated against the Bible all their lives, never read it for themselves, but they've maybe seen hypocrisy in Christians' lives. Maybe they had an aunt or an uncle or a mother or father, a grandparent or something like that railed against the Bible, had been hurt in some way by some Christian, and they're unable to differentiate between Christians and God and Christ and all. Or could be in some kind of an educational setting, their mind was set against it, or some kind of a deal like that. And based upon what they've been told about the Bible, they're just not going to give it an honest hearing. They just sit in one ear, out the other, but that's all that it's going to do. Then there are other people, they're just careless, and they're indifferent to the Word of God. And that indifference isn't going to allow the Word of God to penetrate. Here you have the person who's spent maybe their whole childhood and their whole youth going to church. Their parents made them. God bless those parents. The Word doesn't return void. But they sat through, you know, zillions of gospel presentations, zillions of Bible teachings and all, and then they reach adult life and all, and there's nothing. No penetration. The Word of God never made any headway. They weren't interested in having it have that kind of an impact. Other people that are in this hard-hearted category simply because of their pride or their self-will. They just look and say, I am very, very happy with my own definitions of right and wrong and good and bad. I am happy with the life that my decisions are producing. I like the things that I have. I like the life that I'm living. And I don't want anyone to complicate that, even if that anyone is God Almighty Himself. I want to live life my way. I'm not interested in being influenced by God or anyone upsetting this apple cart. And so sometimes that kind of thing happens. I'm not going to allow the Word of God to penetrate my life and disturb that. And the scribes, the Pharisees, and other religious leaders of the Jews at Jesus' time, they were definitely in this category. There was nothing Jesus could have said or could have done that would have caused them to change their mind, because they had a big money-making operation going on. They had position, they had wealth, they had power, and it didn't matter what Jesus said, they weren't going to give that up for anything. And so it's a certain kind of person, and it's a real, real kind of here. Now, Jesus knows that the devil is very, very happy to play his part in this kind of a life, where God's word is sown into a person's life, and when the heart is hard, it's in no way not going to penetrate, and it sits there on the surface. How long will it stay on the surface when you got hungry birds in the area? Not very long. They'll come right down, they'll eat it all up, make quick work of it, and be gone. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. When it is sown onto a person's heart and it just sits there, the devil is very quick to come in and take it out. And so often a person tends to think that it's, maybe their brilliance or their keen intellect that causes the Word of God not to penetrate them. You know, religion, Christianity, this is for simpler people. I'm a more complicated person. I'm a little smarter than that and all. And what they don't realize is they're getting ripped off by the devil. That's why it's their own heart that it doesn't make an impact. And it's the devil that causes it to be taken away from their lives, so they even forget what somebody said into their lives about God 15 minutes after it happened. And there is a demonic element to this whole thing that's very real. As Jesus watches it, he watches all this thing happen all the time. And so he just, here come the birds, and take it off again, take it off again, take it off again. And it happens in people's lives in that way. The devil understands the potential of the Word of God in a human heart, the right kind of heart. He understands the power of it. He knows what it will do in a human life. And he can't risk having any more people get changed by the Word of God than is necessary. So he's quick to come in, steal it away if anyone is unsmart enough to leave it just lying on God's offers on the surface of their heart. Now, thankfully, a person can have a change of heart about being in this kind of condition. And there might be some of us that sit here even today, or as a part of our history, where the person that Jesus describes here is a description of you, or a description of how you once thought. God, no way, there's no way, all that's so bogus, and I once knew a guy, and I'll tell you, they're all charlatans, and they just want your, and then this, and the whole, and no, and then what happens? Start to live life a little bit longer, and then pretty soon, this thing comes in, and that thing comes in, and this humbles me, and this makes me a little bit softer, and this makes me a little bit more honest. And this makes me willing to realize that, hey, that was people, but it wasn't Jesus and this thing. And then pretty soon, a person that once had a heart that was impenetrable, now they can walk into a room like this and say, I used to be that, but I'm not that anymore. I'm willing to give God a fair listening to from His Word. I tell you, praise the Lord, He allows U-turns. Isn't it the truth? It's wonderful. He allows us to have that kind of change of mind. And in fact, He works in our lives toward that end. Now notice the second soil there in verse 2, in verse 5, and in verse 20. This is the soil that falls on stony places. Israel, if you ever have been there or seen documentaries or books or anything on that, they have no shortage of rocks there. There's the old story of God, it's not true, but the old story of God giving two angels the responsibility at creation of spreading rocks around the world. And he gave each of them half the load of rocks that were to be spread around the world, and they were to spread it equally. And the one angel was obedient to his calling, and the other one went to Israel and dumped the whole load right there on Israel. It's kind of like that. Rocks everywhere on things. Well, you know, rocks happen because there's rocks below the surface. So he's talking about where this is more than hard pan, for those of you who are gardeners. It's where you've got soil. It looks beautiful on the surface, rich, beautiful, deep soil and all, but maybe a few inches or a couple of feet under the ground, it's just a layer of rock. So, you know, just hard rock on things. And so the stony ground. Now, the interesting thing about this is the sower, he throws his seed out on this ground, say, late winter, and spring comes, the sun starts to come out, and one of the things that causes plants to grow and for seeds to germinate is the soil begins to warm up. Well, when you got rock fairly close to the surface, it's going to absorb the heat of the sun, and it's going to warm that soil up. So anything that's planted with some soil over rock initially, it sprouts out way faster than everything else. That's what happens with it. The problem is that the plants will grow rapidly, but because it's on the rock, as the root system tries to go down, it hits the stone, and then the sun continues to burn on the plants, and as it burns on the plants, without a deep enough root system, it dries up and it dies. That's physically the picture of what that is. What it represents spiritually, this is the kind of person that only allows the Word of God a very shallow place in their life. They won't allow the Word of God to go deeply into their heart or in their life. So they hear the gospel message, they hear the offer of salvation, they make an emotional response to that gospel and profession of faith in Christ, and for a few days or weeks or months, wow, it's like this is the second coming of someone. They're super Christian, growing so fast and faster than everyone else, and it's so amazing, and they're so excited about their new life and all. But then some persecution starts to arise, and then some difficulty starts to arise in their life. They get stumbled by it, and they fall away. And after a few days, few weeks, few months, you look around and you say, hey, what happened to so-and-so? What happened to so-and-so here? Because and they've fallen away because they made a shallow commitment to the truth of God's Word. They stick with the Lord only as long as everything's going good for them in life. And then as soon as problems arise, they're gone. And this is why it's very important to never present the gospel to people, the way of salvation, and say, if you give your life to Jesus, all of your problems are solved. You'll never have another problem again, and they'll just back the Brinks truck up to your house once a month and unload hundreds of thousands of dollars, and you'll never have a problem or anything like that again, and because that's not a reality of what the Christian life is like. There is difficulty in the Christian life. There is persecution in the Christian life, and there's a very real spiritual warfare associated with the Christian life. Christian life is the greatest life a person can live, the greatest life, but there's hardship that's involved with it for sure. Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. He said, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And when a person becomes a Christian, they're going to start to face some difficulties they've never faced before. Rejection by family members and by friends. That's a reality of becoming a Christian, even in this country, where people are somewhat sympathetic toward a person becoming a Christian. Then very often, and I'll say every time on some level, a person becomes a Christian and they start to face a spiritual warfare that they had never known before. Satan doesn't like what they've done with their life, how they're going to spend their life now, the influence that they're having on their friends and their family and all. So he starts to come against a new Christian, and it's very, very real. And then sometimes a person comes to know the Lord, And they realize they haven't been honest in their life or honest in their business, and they start to live their life and their business, run it by, you know, the obedience to the Word of God. It starts to cost them money, and when everybody else in their field is cutting corners and cheating and all, and they think, I didn't sign up for this, you know, I'm out of here and I'm going to go back to what I once was. Now, the deeper problem in this kind of a person's life is not the tribulations and the persecutions. There are millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people who have given their life to Christ and have never wavered in their commitment to Him on the basis of rejection or persecution or tribulation. And so that doesn't happen to everyone. The reason that this group of people stumble is because they don't allow the Word of God to go deep enough into their hearts to withstand the tribulation and the persecution. I remember when I became a Christian and committed my life to the Lord and started walking with Him back in 1980. My life changed dramatically overnight. I mean, overnight. And it was all good things, but not everyone cared to be around me, you know, after that. So much, you know, you change what you do and how you conduct yourself and all these kind of things. And I remember as a brand new Christian heading into a weeks-long spiritual warfare that was very, very difficult and very, very real. And I didn't know anything about spiritual warfare at that particular point in time. And I think Satan was just trying to take me out on the front end of this whole, you know, Christian life. And so this thing was just hitting me, and there's rejection, there's all this kind of stuff that was happening. But while all that was going on one hand, on the other hand, I was going deep, deep, deep into the Word of God. I was reading the Bible morning, noon, and night, anywhere I had 3 minutes, 5 minutes, an hour, 3 hours. I was studying it. I was getting every book I could find on it, listening to solid Christian radio, getting a hold of cassette tapes and listening to them by the hundreds. And I mean, while all this other thing was going on, I was going deep into the Word of God. Never thought of going back. Because of what God was doing in my life through the Word of God. That was much more valuable to me than the difficulty of what it was that I was going through and any loss I was experiencing because of tribulation or persecution or spiritual warfare. When we become a Christian, the Bible teaches that's to be a deep, settled commitment. It is a once and for all, this is a settled issue. I am going to follow Christ no matter what kind of commitment. Jesus said, if any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. Never hid it, never said it would be easy, never minimized what was required to do that. That's what's required to do that, to follow him. No shallow commitment to him, no shallow commitment to his word, but my life is yours. I give it to you. Now I want to live for you. And that's the commitment that is to be made. And then having made that commitment to the Lord, now we're to make the Word of God the single most influential thing in our life. I want to challenge us on that this morning. I want to challenge myself. God intends for us as Christians so that we do not become the second soil. He intends the Bible to be the single, by far, the single greatest influence in our lives. And how we think, what we feel, how we process life, all of these things. More influential than TV, more influential than the computer, more influential than talk radio, more influential than entertainment, more influential than any education I have gotten or I am in the middle of getting. That's what God calls us to as Christians, related to the Word of God and the place that the Word of God is to have in our lives. Jesus declared, and he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. The word abide means to settle down and make itself at home in our hearts, to find a deep place in our hearts. said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So this is the person who makes a shallow commitment to the Lord, never gives the Word of God a deep place in their life. Difficulty comes and it's see ya. They're out of here. And you see it all the time. Person's going along and everything. Then a crisis hits. And when that crisis hits, it just exposes the shallowness of their commitment to Christ. And it really exposes the shallowness of their foundation in the Word of God. Notice soil number 3 is in verse 7 and 22 is where the seed falls among the thorns. So they would clear the ground. I mean, every year they clear the ground a couple times a year when they do their sowing. And you'd look at it and say, it all looks great. And any of us who like to garden a little bit, you know how you do. You get everything done. You get the ground all cleared and everything. And then you plant your seeds in that ground. And then what happens? There's something in that ground that grows faster than anything you can plant. And it's called weeds. This was this kind of thing here, the thorns. So all of a sudden now, everything is starting to grow, and the thorns begin to grow quicker than the grain that's been planted, and pretty soon it's hogging all the light, and it chokes out any kind of maturity happening among those plants, among the seed that's been sown. Now, spiritually speaking, this refers to the person who hears the Word of God. It even begins to have an influence on their life. But then the Word gets choked out by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of the lies of riches. And one of the biggest lies riches communicates is that purpose and meaning and fulfillment in life can be found in riches. So riches lie, Jesus declares. And so here, all the Word of God gets choked out by these things. This is the crowded heart. The heart that's so full of other things, too full to allow the Word of God any kind of meaningful place in it. And the interesting thing about this kind of person, this kind of hearer, is very often they agree with the Bible. This kind of person likes the Bible. They like church. They like Bible studies. If somebody comes against the Bible and speaks disparagingly of it in a conversation, they'll rise up and defend the Bible. They like the Bible. They like theology. They like the truth of the Bible. They like all of those things. They're just not willing to submit to it. They're just not willing to have it become the priority that God intends it to be in their lives. They like the Word of God, but they like living for the world and they like material things more. They like the Word of God, but they like money and power and position and material things and pleasure much, much more than the Word of God. So they're not willing to seek first the kingdom of God and make His Word the highest priority in their life, and then trust God to add to their lives what God knows should be added to their lives as Jesus calls us to. And you see it all the time. A person starts to outgrowing in the Word of God, and then pretty soon you don't see him at church. And pretty soon you don't see him at the Bible study. And then you run into him somewhere. Say, hey, I haven't seen you in a long time. Where have you been? Well, you know, I got this promotion, and now it demands quite a bit of me in order to get this promotion, and it's really a key for my career and that kind of thing, and all. And I don't really have time for this promotion and what the company is demanding of me here, and then still to go to church and be around God's people and stuff like that. But it'll only be a couple of years. It'll only be about 2 or 3 years, and then I'll have my place and situated, and then you'll see me back. Or here's a very common one. Well, you know the kids are involved in athletics now, and I want to keep them out of trouble and everything like that. So we're not around too much because, you know, we're pretty much driving them to games all around California and then attending them and this kind of a deal. But it'll only be, you know, for about 4 or 5 more years, and then you'll see me back. We'll give the Word a priority then at that time. I'm taking a break, you know, from being around, can't come around the Word and the Bible study that much. I took a second job And got the missus working too, you know, on things, because there's this bigger and better this and that that we want to have. But once we get that and get it paid down and all, like, you'll see us again, you know, for sure. We love the Word. Trust me. I mean, there's nothing like... And then God's getting all of the leftovers. And you know how that works. Pretty soon there's no leftover. There's not even leftovers left over for Him. And that's the way the whole thing... Nicest people in the world. They don't have a doctrinal problem with the Bible at all. They just don't want to obey it. And they don't want to put it first in their lives. Too busy, too distracted by all of these things. And so they're not involved in some debauched lifestyle. They're not career criminals or anything like this. But this is what gets them. This is what gets their life. And their life is making as little a dent for the kingdom of God as any pagan you'd want to name in the whole wide world. And then finally, the fourth soil. Jesus describes it as the good ground. And the good ground refers to ground that is well plowed. It's prepared to receive the soil. And spiritually speaking, this refers to the person who's eager to hear the Word of God. So just tell me, what does He say? And I'll give it a deep, rich, uncrowded place in my heart. The Word of God, His voice, understanding His will, that's the most important thing to me in life. That's the heart I bring to His Word. And that's what He's describing with this fourth soil. And what's the evidence that a person hears the Word of God with that kind of heart? Fruit. Fruit. 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. What kind of fruit? Number one, they'll commit their life to Christ. They'll make Jesus their Savior and their Lord. And then there will be change in their life. They will be, by the day, become less and less like what they are and more like what Christ is. And it's discernible. Christian character be built into their life. They'll share their faith with people. They'll get involved in the ministry that God has called them. Every one of us is called by God to have some place in the expansion of the kingdom of God in this world. And they will get involved in that area and begin to influence the world in that way. And so basically the evidence that the Word of God has come into that kind of a heart is a changed life. A changed life, a very focused life related to the kingdom of God. So here Jesus reveals, don't just look at a crowd, say, ah, it's all one kind of person. They all love me. They're all so eager to follow me. Jesus saying, no, there are four basic kind of hearts that are associated with any crowd that's associated with Him. Four basic kind of hearts, whether that's 2,000 years ago or a crowd gathered in His name today. There's the hard heart, there's the shallow heart, there's a crowded heart, and there's a good heart. How a person responds to the Word of God is never a reflection on the Word of God. It's always a reflection on the quality and the condition of our heart. There's nothing wrong with the seed anywhere in the four soils as it lands on there. And I think it's very important for us to understand that. People, sometimes we can be so proud and egocentric that we can think that what we think of the Word of God has some bearing on the Word of God. It doesn't. It doesn't. It doesn't change what the Word of God is, not one bit, not for one second. What I do with the Word of God is a reflection on the condition of my own heart. Three things that keep God's Word from saving and then transforming a life: hardness of heart, shallowness of commitment, too occupied with worldly things. And what's the solution? To open up my heart and unharden it to the truth of God. And then to give the Word of God a deep, deep place in my heart when I hear it. And then to make God's Word such a priority in my life that it becomes the single dominant, most dominant influence in my life. Every single one of us is one of these four hearers in the room. I'm not going to lay the lash, stick in the knife and twist it. I'm an adult, you're an adult. You've been kind enough to listen to me this far. Every single one of us in this room is one of those four hearers. The vantage point of heaven is Jesus would look at a crowd. No exception. We camp in one of those four places. And if any of us are one of these three soils that Jesus says is really good not to be one of those three soils, in fact, the stakes are eternally high. Are any of us one of those three where your hardness of heart has never given God's truth a chance in your life? He's never, ever, ever. You never let him say one peep, never let him get to first base, never gave him an honest hearing. And yet this morning, you sit here and you say, I've been that, but I'm not that anymore. I'm a different person. I'm willing to listen to him, and I'm willing to allow his word to penetrate my heart. Or maybe once you gave the word of God a shallow place in your life, and then as soon as things got hard, boom, you headed out, quit on God, went and did your own thing. But you sit here this morning and you say, God knows and I know, I'm not that person anymore. I was that person. But I'm not that person anymore. I want his word to have a deep place in my life. Or the kind of person where the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches has always crowded the word of God out of your heart. It's never, ever become fruitful because of these things. But you sit here this morning, you say, you got me. But I'm not that person anymore. I've been that person. Or I've been that person right up to this moment. And I don't want to be that person anymore. The beautiful thing about the Lord is he's so big and he's so powerful and he's so loving and he's so caring that he can make all that change in an instant. And anyone that wants to move from any of those conditions into having a heart that's open in a way that's respectful toward God and good for us, that can happen in an instant in time. How do we do it? Repent. Have a change of mind about how we're living our life and where we're going in life. So, turn from my own ways. It doesn't have to be super obvious wickedness and sin. It can just be selfishness and self-will. God, I'm willing to turn from my old ways, and I'm willing to turn to you and put my trust in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Death on the cross for my sins, his burial, and his resurrection. I'm willing to put my trust in him, that Savior, that salvation for my forgiveness of sins. And where a person might sit here this morning and say, God, I now give you my life to come into, to take possession of it, make it what you want it to be. And when a person says that to God in whatever way they would say it, God Almighty by the Holy Spirit comes into their heart and they're changed. They become a miracle. And then now they begin to give the Word of God this kind of place in their lives. And then whew, everything breaks loose in a beautiful way. But it can change in an instant in a decision that a person would make. We can go from 1 to 4, from 2 to 4, from 3 to 4 in an instant in a decision that we make. Because God's got the grace for it and he's got the power for it in the room this morning. Let's pray together. Worship team comes forward. That'd be great.